Let's get ready to sing some choruses. How about if we can, let's do this, let's do something different. You've been standing up and down a lot. Let's stand up for this session. If you feel anything close to me, boy, it's a difficult thing to stand up, but let's do that. And let's focus our heart and minds on the Lord again this afternoon. Get ready to prepare our hearts and minds for what Dr. Logan has to say to us this afternoon too. Because the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And I hope you know a lot of these choruses by heart because, well, the transparencies for all of them are in my notebook. And it was left in here yesterday, and as of this morning, it disappeared. So if anybody sees a black folder with a manila folder inside of it and a blue leather-bound Bible, let me know. So I hope you know these by memory. If not, they're fairly easy and catch on quickly. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty.
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty, is mighty.
You're trying to get in the hang of it, let's try it one more time.
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty.
He is mighty.
He, thank you. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He is mighty. He is mighty.
I meant to announce that about my notebook this morning. I forgot. I wish I wouldn't have. Oh, well. Then you all could have known that at least. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Let's see.
Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. And nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in power and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in power and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee.
Amen. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Not home educating, no matter how difficult it does seem to get sometimes. Not anything. There's nothing that is too difficult for our God. And as we did in this morning session, let's lift him up. Let's exalt him, for he is exalted.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. For he is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
One more time.
He is exalted, the King is exalted. exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign.
Thank you, Brother Charles. Guys, it's been a great weekend, has it not? Amen. I tell you what, there are a few things for worth wearing a purple cummerbund for, but this has been it. It's been an exciting weekend. I appreciate what the Lord has been doing these 2.5 days. I got to tell you, the great joy. You know, I know sometimes you get wrapped up in numbers, but hey, let's face it, the more we grow, the more we realize that God is moving in this state, in our country, amen? Record attendance, 4,800 plus, amen? Forgive me if I get a little excited. You know, we really have been excited with what the Lord has been doing. We knew when we presented the lineup of speakers that you all would hear these last 2 days, you would come. You came, you blessed us. Our speakers have blessed us. I've had many come to me. Brother Jim Logan was just sharing a testimony. I won't go into details, but just some of the exciting things that I've heard shared from these speakers. You folks ought to be thrilled with what God is doing and has done in our midst. You see, Malachi, the first Italian prophet, Malachi talked about the hearts of the fathers being turned to their children and the children being turned to the fathers. That's what we've seen happening these 2.5 days here at our 10th annual convention. We're just thankful. We had a question and answer time here a short while ago, and questions regarding men. What can I do as a father to be more involved? Wives, isn't that what you want of your husbands? Isn't that what you want of them? Husbands, and you want to just give your wives that. And I just thank the men for those questions and for their commitment. You know, I spent Promise Keepers weekend out in Indianapolis with 62,000 men. I got to tell you, it was a great time. It was an awesome time, and I got to share with some other guys. There were some guys there. Were you there? Oh, it was great. Great. This is exciting for me. You know, I was sort of a pew sitter there, and I enjoyed that, and I enjoyed the fellowship time together with the other men. But getting together with home educators in this state is what gives me the excitement and the joy to drive on for yet another year. Man, we got some exciting things in store for you for 1995. You've seen the growth here. We will not have general sessions in this ballroom. I'll convince you of that. We have already outgrown it. We're working on Battelle Hall, which seats 7,500. We have both exhibit halls next year. 98,000 square feet is what you've seen in Exhibit Hall C, which is where we've been. We're going to add Exhibit Hall D, 135,000 square feet. Fill them with vendors. We're going to have an exciting time. Showcase 95 is coming to CHEO Convention in May of 1995. What Showcase is simply this. We attended a national convention out in Virginia last year, and we've heard some ideas about taking your children, their arts, their crafts, the things that they've done through the school year, and exhibiting them. There would be auditions, there would be music things being shared, some sports events, and it'll be a tremendous showcase in that exhibit hall for you to sort of, if I can say it, you know, show off the children's work. You know, we're proud of them as parents, are we not? For all the work they have put forth. And this is a chance to showcase all the work that they've done. There'll be judges that we'll be hiring to come on in. We're just thrilled with what God is doing in this organization because of you folks. And I personally, as Executive Director of Christian Home Educators of Ohio, I want to thank you for what you have allowed for us to do. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into some more things that we want to share with you. And I'm going to have, in a moment, Sharon Grimes to come up and share with you something that really touched us last night at the Support Group Leaders Banquet, a little poem that she wrote, and I'm going to ask her to come up and share that. Can we stand for just a... I'll tell you what, don't stand. I usually prefer folks standing for a time of prayer. I know you're tired. The Lord is going to give us understanding. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We ask for your continued strength, Lord, throughout the rest of this day. Though it's short, we're about through. We know many of us are tired. Lord, for those that may be traveling, we pray for a hedge of protection around their vehicles. Father, for those that are just going to let go and just relax, we pray that you give them strength and endurance and peace. Father, we pray for our brother Jim Logan, who will be bringing us a message regarding spiritual warfare. Lord, we know one thing, that as we are out here doing the work of Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to come after us. He's going to continue to come after us. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Give us your strength, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Sharon, would you come and bless us?
I got that announcement.
Bring you greetings from the Teaching Home magazine, and I'd like to give a plug for your organization. How many of you picked up one of the complimentary copies when you registered? And if you didn't, I'd like to encourage the rest of you to do that. There is a special envelope for subscriptions in the back of that magazine. How many of you know that when you subscribe to the magazine, you help support your state organization with dollars coming back in from the magazine to your organization? How many of you knew that? Well, just very few. For every subscription that is mailed in the envelope that is in the back of that particular magazine, in the next 6 weeks, $5 will be returned to CHEO. So if 1,000 of you were to send in subscriptions, that would be $5,000 that would come back to your state organization. And you get something in your mailbox every month besides. So I just want to encourage you to do that and support your state organization and your leadership in that way. 'Twas the weekend of convention, and all through the state, home educators scurried to Columbus so they wouldn't be late. The suitcases were packed in the back seat with care in hopes that the convention center soon would be there. They all knew they wouldn't spend much time in bed while visions of curriculum danced in their heads. When in the midst of Ohio there arose such a clatter, the media sprang to their feet to see what was the matter. Away to the convention they flew like a flash, and the sight that they saw there simply left them aghast. The number of strollers in the convention center halls gave the distinct impression of a baby store in the malls. And what to their wondering eyes should appear but thousands of home educators celebrating 10 great years. To see all those parents so lively and quick, the media was skeptical. They must be crazy or sick. Into the exhibit hall, the attendees all came, and they oohed, and they aahed, and they called them by name. There's Abeka, Alpha Omega, and BJU Press, musical instruments, math manipulatives. Oh, go get the checks. They looked at the books, the computers, the games, checked out the encyclopedias, and then racked their brains. As snowflakes that before the Midwest winter winds fly, when they meet with an obstacle, mount to the sky, so to the breakout rooms for the workshops they flew, with arms full of books and baby things too. The Friday evening session drew all the leaders round, and up to the platform came Michael Buteau with a bound, and an unusual tux, I might add. His eyes, how they twinkled. His speech was so merry. How God has blessed CHEO with leaders like Michael and Gary. Many thank yous were said in the course of the night for those who started, endured, and fought for the right to keep home education legal in Ohio State. And the fight must go on before it's too late. I cried when I saw it all in spite of myself, for I knew more than ever that we still need the Lord's help. Yes, he has blessed you in the last 10 years. He has answered countless prayers and dried many tears. Lord Jehovah reigns sovereign, and as his word is said, as long as we trust him, we have nothing to dread. When the convention is over, we'll apply our hand to raising a godly generation to stand. And someday, standing before God's throne, we'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful one." So let's all exclaim ere we drive out of sight, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, CHEO. May you continue to fight the good fight." Right.
Sharon blessed us at our support group leaders appreciation banquet last night, and I thought you'd appreciate some of her expletives pertaining to what has happened this weekend. Well, we're going to be sharing some announcements after our speaker comes, so we do ask you to remain seated, but it is my honor to introduce to you our closing speaker. Several years ago, I had the pleasure of meeting Jim Logan, and just was touched by his ministry pertaining to spiritual warfare, and that's what he's here to talk to us about tonight as we close out this session. Would you welcome Brother Jim Logan?
Just before I did a homeschool convention a couple of weeks ago, there were some scriptures, and I mentioned to a lot of you, I've tried to mark every scripture in the New Testament and Old Testament that deal with the warfare issues, and then go over and look at them. And these just stood out, and I want to share this as kind of an introduction as we get into the armor in chapter 6 of Ephesians. But this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy, it also deals with this very same subject. It says the same, in essence, the same thing. I'll start at verse 24 because it's in the context here. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." This is the verse that I want you to see, 26. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will." That is extremely strong statement. As I was thinking about that, I remember the very first church that I ever pastored was in Northern California, and I mean really Northern California, way up in nowhere, California. We had 418 people within 18 miles of our church. And it was in a valley called Big Valley, way above Reno, Nevada, way up in nowhere. And one of the men in the church had a trap line, and he said, "Have you ever gone on a trap line?" I'd never been on a trap line. In fact, I never lived in such a small place. And when we first moved there, we were kept awake at night by the stillness. No freeways. And we were hearing these strange sounds. They were crickets. And it was awful. I said, "How will I ever sleep here?" No noise. Nobody drove through the town at night after it got dark. So we went on this trap line, and I learned something, and I thought about this. I almost stepped in the trap. Because what they do, a snare and a trap's the same thing. And what they do is, depending on what you're after, the kind of bait you dangle. And so the bait is put out, it's obvious, but the trap is hidden. And so, if you want to get a bear, you don't dangle a mouse. You know, they don't go for mice. Satan is out to trap you. What's the bait he's using in your life? What is it that you'll go for? You need to understand that. And he wants to trap you, and he wants you to get you so ensnared that your life will carry out his will. That's what the scripture says here. That as a believer, instead of carrying out God's will in your life, you begin to carry out the will of the enemy because you're ensnared with the bait that he's dangling. And so you know your bait. Now, we want to get into warfare, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to look at God's provision to maintain a walk of victory. The victory has been supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Satan was defeated at the cross. He can't be any more defeated today than he was 2,000 years ago because the defeat was total and complete. It said that the Lord Jesus Christ put his foot on his neck. Ephesians chapter 1. The enemy is completely defeated. The only power the enemy has over our lives is in the lie. And if we believe the lie, then he has power over us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And we want to go through the armor and understand something of the battle that we're in and God's provision to walk in victory. Because homeschool families have special attacks of the enemy. because I really love the experts here. I was the only X on the spurt board. But the thing that was so neat was they kept saying, it's not the academia that we're really concerned about in homeschooling, it's the character of our children. And when the enemy could care less about academia, but he doesn't want to see a whole army of young people raised up with character, does he? No, and he'll try to hinder the developing of the character of Christ in the lives of our children. And, well, I just think it's so wonderful that there's so many committed people here that are concerned about not only what their kids know, but what they're becoming. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, you have to come to grips with that. Why in the world did he say finally in 6 chapters? You read Romans that has 16 chapters, and he doesn't say finally. So obviously it wasn't like, finally, I'm through with this writing of this book. I think what he's saying is, finally, I can write now what was on my heart. And that's how a Christian may attain victory over the attacks of the enemy and the importance of the armor. And so if you read Ephesians 6 and you don't understand 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, spiritual warfare won't work. And we get a lot of people that say, spiritual warfare doesn't work. And I said, you're not working it. You can't jump into chapter 5 because chapter 1 tells you who you are in Christ. Chapter 2 tells you you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. We're told about relationships. And then he gets into warfare. And all of that follows. And so Paul is assuming you've read the first 5.5 chapters, or the first 6.5 chapters, before you get to this end. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This is the real key. Spiritual warfare cannot be fought in the flesh or by grit and determination or simply by commitment. We have to realize it is a spiritual battle. We're fighting an enemy we cannot see, and we need to be walking a spiritual life. And we need to be spiritual people. That we're not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We're not quenching the Holy Spirit of God. But we're being constantly filled with the Spirit, who is the empowerer for the battle. And so he says, finally, my brethren, realize that the power is in the Lord. And literally that word in the Greek, the power is might, means the ability to perform anything. Realize that God will give you the empowering for victory over the enemy. And he said a part of this empowering is involved in putting on the whole armor of God, whereby we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is just schemes. We looked at Satan's plan yesterday, first session, John 10:10. Satan's goal for every Christian's life, steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. Satan wants to rob you of your eternality, of your life will have no eternal significance. Satan will put thoughts in your mind that you might as well end it all, that you're hopeless, you're worthless, just chuck it all in. And he destroys relationships. And that's the goal of Satan, and that's what he's working, and that's the plan he's working. And God says we need the armor to stand against that. The armor of God. Verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not the state. Our battle is not the state, you know, auditing or educational system or whatever. Our battle is spiritual. Now, the enemy can use people. And I've mentioned this week that I've been hurt more by people than I ever have by spirits. But they were people who were energized by the enemy. And that's possible, you know that? That people can be energized by the enemy. They can be very vicious, and they can do great damage. You know, this tongue, when it's set on the fire of hell, can really cause a lot of pain in your heart and so on. I was sharing before, we got a letter of criticism. Now, why the thing didn't catch on fire when I opened it, I don't know. But it was so bad, I could only read a paragraph a day. It was so awful. Finally, I finished the letter. It was just tragic. So I dictated an answer and gave it to our girl. She couldn't even read the letter. She said, this letter is so bad, I can't read it. And I know the motivation of that letter, of the person, was not to be so awful. But boy, that letter just reeked of enemy involvement. It was so attacking and so, you know, it did not edify. It tore down and it was corrupt and so on, corrupt communication. So he says, realize that our battle is not people and not systems, but it's a spiritual battle with spiritual entities. And it's interesting, in verse 10, Paul says, you need to put on the armor. In verse 11, he says, you need to put on the armor. Verse 13, he says, you need to put on the armor. But in verse 12, he says, we wrestle. The pronoun changes. Paul is saying that all Christians wrestle demonic forces. So the issue is not, are you wrestling demonic forces? The issue is, are you winning or are you losing? Because the scripture makes it very clear that we're all in a spiritual battle. And he said there are four categories in which you and I come against. The first is principalities. Now I know if you have a new NIV or New American or whatever, it gives different ones. So you can look them up in the Greek, but let me just go by the King James that I'm using. A principality is kind of easy to remember when you use that particular word because it's made up of two words, prince and polity. A polity is a geographical location. A prince is one appointed. And so we know that there are spirits that are appointed to geographical territories, and their job is to hinder any kind of Christianity, any kind of Christian movement there. Their job is to stifle it. And so these are territorial spirits, and Daniel came in contact with these spirits in Daniel 10. Remember Daniel was praying, and he 21 or 22 days, he didn't get an answer. And all of a sudden this angel shows up and said, Daniel, when you prayed, God heard you. And he sent me with the answer, but it was meant by the demon, the principality over Persia, and it hindered me from coming for 22 days. And then God sent another angel to help me in the spiritual battle there, and I've come. And then he gives Daniel the answer to prayer, and then he says, Daniel, towards the end of the chapter, Daniel, I have to go. Because the demon assigned to Greece has joined this spirit, and I need to get back up there in the spiritual battle. So here you see Daniel, in the book of Daniel, that there were demonic spirits assigned to territories. Now, do they follow the borders of a state or a nation? Who knows? I mean, I don't know. Countries change. Their borders change. You know, or do they just follow directly? But we know that these spirits hinder. There's being a lot written today about how to deal with them, and some of the stuff that is written is not biblically accurate, and it cannot be substantiated with the Word of God. And so it can go into a little bit into Christian mysticism or what we call Christian magic, which is not right. And so we need to realize that Paul never prayed away principalities. The Lord Jesus Christ never prayed away principalities, but we're instructed to live against their influence. We can pray that God would cleanse this building. We can pray that their influence would not be felt in a meeting. You can do that, but you can't pray them out of the city. You can't pray them out of the state because they have a right to be here. Because the whole world lies in Satan, the Word of God says, and he's a prince of power of the air, and the enemy has a right to be here. We are the ones who are what? Pilgrims, ambassadors. We're the strangers, not principalities. This is their territory, and they have that right to be here. Biblically, they have that right. One day, they'll be gone. But right now, you can't pray them away, and people are getting into all kinds of mapping and doing all kinds of stuff, and it's not accurate, it's not biblical. And there's a lot of new books coming out with more accurate how to deal with them rather than the subjective way that some people are dealing with them. The second grouping of spirits that we deal with are powers. The difference between a principality and a power is the powers are the ones who seek to affect your individual behavior. They want to empower your life. They're the ones we come really in grips with. Principalities and the empowerers. If you take a number of people that are empowered by the same kind of bondage and you put them in a geographical location, you can feel or sense that bondage in your spirit. When we were in New York City, I was with Vice President of Child Evangelism Fellowship. We took a number of people there to see the work in the welfare hotels where Times Square is, and you know where Times Square, where they, every New Year's they have the big deal there, and it comes to a point, well, I think this is 42nd Street up this one side. As soon as we turned the corner and started up that street, everybody in broad daylight had bad feelings. You went around the other side of the building, no problem. You went around on 42nd Street, and all of a sudden there was a heaviness and a real struggle. Because everybody in that area is bound. It was heavily in child prostitution there. And that's why CEF is working there. Preteen children that are for sale in New York City was heavily in that area. And so CEF was going in to rescue these children and present the gospel to these young children that are being used in New York City. It's a real big center of prostitution there. So a lot of you sensed just a lot of evil there. Some people go to San Francisco and they sense just a very uneasiness when they get off the airplane or when they get into that city because so many people are bound with perversion there. And so as more and more people gather together that are bound by the forces of darkness, you can sense that. I'm not real sensitive in my spirit, but some people who are real sensitive are sensitive and just know, boy, there seems to be a real bondage here of this thing or that thing. I sense it. I mean, it has to be really bad for me to sense it. I know the first time I flew to Molokai, in the Hawaiian Islands. I got off the airplane, the missionaries met me, and I said, how can you guys stand to live here? It's not a very good, opening statement. But it was so oppressive. I've never been so oppressed. I thought, I mean, here's Hawaii, and, the beautiful orchids and all this stuff, and this, it was just awful. You could cut it with an axe. It was like a fog of depression or something over this island. And, I don't know about today, but the last time I was there, you know how many hotels they have on Molokai? One. No one goes there. I mean, that hotel's empty most of the time because people go on the island and it's so oppressive they want to get off. Most people they don't go to Hawaii to be oppressed. And yet that island is so oppressive and people said, man, I was on that island, I could hardly stand it. It was so awful. And so we see this all over the world where we travel, and I saw it in Nigeria. One section of Nigeria was so terrible. It was just like driving into a fog of awfulness there. But these can be principalities, but more often if people are in a certain bondage, I'm more sensitive to that because there's a lot more spirit activity there than just a spirit over something, and you can sense in your spirit the bondage or these people are held tightly by the enemy. Then the other two that are the spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, pardon me, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And these seem to be spirits assigned to world leaders to influence their behavior and decisions. That those in authority will make decisions that will increase and spread darkness. Our president has one of these assigned to him. Seriously. Our Supreme Court, our congressmen, people who are affecting your lives. That's why God says pray for these people. We can run Clinton down, but Christians better run him up. Somebody better run him up. That he wouldn't be so influenced and those leaders would not be influenced by the enemy that's seeking to extend the program of the enemy throughout our nation. Pray against that. And then the last one is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And these seem to be spirits that work in the area of religion. They're the worst. They're the most difficult. When we have people that come to us who are in bondage with religious spirits, they're the most difficult people to deal with. Because they are so deceived. Because the thoughts that are coming into their mind and the bondage they're in is not to do evil, but it's to be over extreme in religious things. They're sickening sweet. You ever put too much saccharin in, you forgot you put some equal in a cup of coffee, a small cup, and you put another one in, and you want to spit out the coffee? You meet these people, and they're so sweet, and they're so nice, and you go, they're not real. You know what I'm saying? And boy, they come to our office, and it's like they floated in, and they're not walking on the ground, and they're deceived with all of these things. It's just really, really difficult. But they also work in religious areas. If this building's on fire and I like our brother, I think he's wonderful, but I'm not going to run into this building to be burnt up with him. I'm going to run out of this building. And when you have people running into, remember David Koresh? People running in, you're trying to pull the people out. What makes a person want to run into a building and be burned up with somebody? It's demonic. That's what it is. Do you like Kool-Aid? I don't like Kool-Aid. And if our brother got up here and said, I want you to drink poison Kool-Aid and give it to your kids. I say, forget it. I don't even drink Kool-Aid that's not poisoned. I mean, how can someone say that and everybody poisons their kids and drinks poison Kool-Aid? Those are religious spirits. that are working in the occultic areas. And some of the cults are on the rise today. New Age is in every single university in the world that I know of. And they have no headquarters and no missionaries. And how do you explain that outside of the... It's a working of the enemy. Just permeating our society. But those are the four spirits we were, the four categories of spirits. Those that are trying to hold territories in darkness. Those that we battle individually that want to empower my behavior and my life. Those that are operating in the area of the, those that make decisions that will affect our freedoms. And then anything that's false in the area of religion to bring up new things and other things to get people in bondage. And then he says in verse 13, because of this, because you and I are not battling a physical battle, we're battling a spiritual battle, because of this, we need to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, and after we've done all to stand, verse 14 is the very first word is the key, keep on standing. Now, the key here is if you're going to stand in the evil day, you're going to need to understand the armor of God. Now, what is the evil day? Or your Bible may say the day of evil. First of all, when you have two words like that, you have to realize that it's not necessarily a 24-hour day or a 12-hour day. Because we have the day of judgment, the day of God. Those are not 12-hour days, those are periods of time. The evil day, and Kenneth Weeds, who was the Greek teacher at Moody, I think says it best of all. He says the evil day is the day of violent temptations and attacks whenever they come to us. Clinton Arnold says those days are the days that you're most susceptible to give in to temptation. Evil days. It talked about in Luke 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, it said the devil left the Lord until an opportune time. And you hook that with the evil days, and you and I have to realize that Satan's opportune time to bring destructive temptation in our life is our worst time. Isn't that right? When I least need him to show up, the enemy shows. When I'm most vulnerable to defeat in my life, most vulnerable, the enemy shows. And I was sharing with the guys that I realized in my life that the most vulnerable time for me to lose victory and to be defeated is before I fly to do one of these things. And my wife and I have a real opportunity to get into it. And finally it dawned on me, well, what was going on? You know, why is it that, you know, here I'm trying to pack and she's got this list of 47 things for me to do in the next 10 minutes, you know, and I'm frustrated and she's frustrated and I'm trying to get to the airport. It's very, very easy to lose it. You know what I'm saying? And then when you get there, you think, wow, these people knew they'd send me home. Now, I had major defeat before I got on the plane. And so we're learning, and there's a certain times in our life where we're more vulnerable to attack, and we have to realize that and be prepared for it, and part of being prepared is understanding the armor. Now, let's look at the armor. He said, let us stand having our loins girt about with truth. So we're to put on the belt of truth. I want to tell you the first thing that I did not put on this morning was my belt. And I can tell you that the Roman soldier, the first thing he did not put on was the belt. He had other clothes on. But God gives us, he's listing, when God gives us a list, usually that list is the key to his priority of thinking. And he's saying, this is number one. If you're going to be successful in your Christian life, if you're going to withstand the attacks of the enemy, and we're all going to have them because we're all told to resist him, if we are, we must put on the belt of truth. And truth can only be one of two things. Either what I perceive is true, or God's truth. So when I'm being attacked by the enemy, am I to fight him what I perceive is true, or am I to fight him with what his truth? And we know it is the truth of God's word. Now, there are four cords in that belt of truth. Jesus is called the person of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Bible is called the Word of truth. And the church is called the pillar of truth. Those are four areas of getting truth. Now, why does God want me to put on truth? Because I'm going to meet possibly an enemy today. And you know who the enemy is? The father of lies. And how can I recognize the father of lies if I don't know truth? And so one of the first signs of a Christian under attack is he stops reading his Bible. That's one of the first signs of defeat in a Christian's life. One of the first signs of enemy activity in a believer's life is he doesn't have time to read the Scripture. Because if he doesn't have time to read the Scripture, then he's going to be more susceptible to the lies of the enemy. And every attack of the enemy has a lie in it to a greater or lesser degree. And if I don't know the truth, I'm susceptible to the lie. The second thing that God wants me to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. That can only be one of two things. Either personal righteousness or imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Well, Jesus said, or the Bible says, that my own righteousness is the filthy rags of a leper. And so what do I need in spiritual battle? I need the righteousness of Christ. Because Jesus said in John, I believe it's 5:21, when Satan comes to me, there is nothing in me he can touch. And he said, put on my righteousness. Give me your sins, and I'll give you my righteousness. So I might not meet the liar today, I might meet the who? The accuser. And when I meet the accuser and I'm standing in the perfect righteousness of Christ, then the enemy can find no fault with me. I think of a time when I had been doing the circuit of speaking in Bible colleges, and one of the fellows came and said, can you speak to my brother? He's in very serious trouble. Can I bring him out to the mission? I was at the mission at the time, and I said, sure. So they brought him out to mission, and they were going to come in sometime on Sunday afternoon. And so I decided to go over there from my home to tell them where to meet me on Monday morning, because they didn't know where. But we had what we called a lodge that had 74 private rooms and bathrooms, like a motel. And so they were in there, and there were some missionaries on furlough in there and some other people in there. So there must have been maybe 60, 70 people living in this building. And the brother that was being brought there had never seen me. He didn't know whether I was young or old or whatever. So when I went up to their room, I happened to have a pair of jeans on and an old shirt, and I knocked on the door, and the room was set such that when there was a twin bed next to the wall, when the door opened, it opened in, and if anybody was on the twin bed, when you opened the door, you couldn't see them. Well, I knocked on the door, they said, come in. I opened the door, and the fellow I knew, who was the head RA at that Bible college, was sitting on the twin bed, and the door was here. I couldn't see him. His brother was looking out the window. We had a lake, and he looked out the window, he turned around and looked at me as I walked in the room, and he said, Logan, we're not afraid of you. I go, well, that's interesting. This is going to be a good one. You know, we haven't done anything. Yeah, this guy didn't even know who I was. I mean, the enemy knew who I was, but he didn't know who I was. And I sat down on the bed, and I looked at him, and I said, why would you be afraid of me? And a voice spoke out of him and said, we're not afraid of you. We want you to know it. And I said, I want you to know something. I'm not here representing Jim Logan. I'm here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice said, we're afraid of him. See, we've got to stand in the righteousness of Christ, not ours, but his. Because the enemy can find no fault with me when I stand in his perfection. The third one, and this is a hard one, you hear so many different explanations of this, and I'd like to share something I think will clarify this very easily. The third piece of the armor is the sandals, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers won the world with two unique things. One was their sword, which was short and two-edged, sharp and two-edged. The other was they designed sandals that gripped. And if you're in hand-to-hand combat with someone and your sandals grip and theirs doesn't, you have the advantage. Because if you lose your balance in warfare and you fall down, you've had it. But what are the sandals of peace, and what aspect of Satan am I going to meet that I need to stand in these sandals on this particular piece of the armor? 1 Peter 5 reminds us a lot of James 4. He says, likewise, in verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace, that's his empowering. Grace is the desire and the power to live a godly life. He gives his empowering to those who are humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Now, I thought I knew what careth meant and all that, but I looked it up in the Greek before I went to Guatemala to work with Wycliffe Bible translators with the Mayan Indians. And it was interesting as I read that, that word careth means matter of concern or an object of this care. And I was sharing that with the Wycliffe translators, and one of the translators came to me and said, he'd been there 30 or 40 years. He said, you know, I just translated this verse into a Mayan dialect. And he said, this is how I translated that verse. What concerns you concerns him. Isn't that beautiful? See, what you're concerned about concerns the Lord. That's exactly what this is saying. I said, what do you mean so? I said, well, he says he does. Well, I don't feel he loves me. I said, what do you think about? Do you feel that God cares? No, I don't feel he cares either. And I'm saying, the scripture says what? He cares for you. What are you going to believe? Your feelings and thoughts or God's word? It comes to that. You know that? It comes to that. Am I going to believe the feelings that are coming on me? Am I going to believe these thoughts that are coming into my mind? Or am I going to believe what God said? Is God a liar? Now, if God says he cares for me, what do I know? I know he cares for me. And I can count on that. Now, here we get into the warfare. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means cautious and alert. Because you have an adversary. All of us have an adversary. An adversary in the Greek is one who opposes you. You have an adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion walks about seeing whom he may devour. You know, people ask me, can Christians be demon-possessed? Can Christians have demons? I said, read this verse. It says Satan is seeking to devour Christians. The question is not can Christians have demons. The question is can demons have Christians? Right? I don't know what it means to be devoured, which means gobbled up quickly in the Greek. I don't know what it means to be devoured by Satan, but somehow I don't like the thought of it. You know, it's not very comforting. And I don't think God would say that something like this could happen if it couldn't. And then he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. All right. The sandals of peace and the roaring lion. Let me give you the principle of the roaring lion. Let's say that after I speak, you want to talk to me. And so you're talking to me and there's a terrible storm outside. It's raining, it's pouring, and we're having some talking here. And finally you decide to go and I'm going that way and you're going out the building this way and you're parked down the street. But just before we leave, we hear an announcement that there was some type of a wreck on the freeway, and it was a carnival, and a lion got out. But we don't have to worry. He was going in the other direction, and so we're very pleased. Well, we're leaving here, and it's pitch dark, so you go out that door, and you park way down the street, and you're walking down the street, and all of a sudden there's lightning, hits the power pole, and it's pitch black out there. So you reach in your pocket for your keys, and you think, the car must be, I think it's two blocks down here. And as you're walking in that total darkness out there, all of a sudden you get the thought that maybe you're not alone. Yeah, it's a power suggestion, right? This is power suggestion. But it does sound like toenails on the pavement. That's what it sounds like. Then all of a sudden, right behind you, there is a deafening roar. What would you do? Almost everybody says they would run. Well, let me tell you the principle of the roaring lion. The principle of the roaring lion is Satan wants to motivate you by fear. And every time he roars, you run over here and make a decision. Then he roars here, and you run over here and make a decision. Who is running your life? The roaring lion. And God says what? Stand in peace and what? Resist him. Because the enemy wants to motivate your life by fear. I can't tell you how many Christians live a life in bondage to fear. Now, I lived in bondage to fear for years. The fear of rejection of audiences. I mean, I still don't like it. If y'all got up and walked out, I wouldn't say, praise God. I'd probably go over to my brother and say, what did I do? What didn't I do? What did I say? I mean, I don't want to be rejected, but I don't fear rejection. You know what I'm saying? I'm not up here standing in fear or having anxiety that someone here may not like what I'm saying. I feel that I have to share truth as I see it, and I think that I'm sharing it as God lays it out. But Satan wants to motivate us by fear. And God says here, whom resist steadfast, or whom resist standing fast in the faith. Keep standing. Satan roars. Keep standing. Did you ever see Pilgrim's Progress or read Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember how he was walking down the path and he knew that's the way God wanted him to go, and there was two lions on both sides of the path? Remember that? And I think they were roaring lions. I haven't read Pilgrim's Progress for a while, but I think they were roaring. And he kept getting closer and closer and closer, and he kept thinking, you know, what am I going to do? There's two lions in the way. And when he got real, real close, and he kept right in the middle of the path of God's leading, he realized they were chained on both sides and they could only come so far. And he walked right by them. I did a seminar. I do a lot of seminars for missionaries. We did for all the home missionaries in America at one of their big conventions. One of the head of missionary tech team, it's a technical team, his son came under demonic attack when I was speaking. And so he said, would you talk to my son at that time, who was about 8 years old? And they're a homeschool family. They were, because they travel all over, so they were homeschooling in a motorhome. And so I said, sure, I'd be glad to talk to your son. Because he was having voices speaking to him, telling him, just invite me to come in. Let me come into your life. That kind of stuff was going on as I was speaking to the whole group. So I remember I saw the dad take the boy out, and I thought, he's tuning him up. You know, we used to tune our kids up and bring them back into meetings. But I thought maybe he's giving a little tune-up, and he'll come back and sit and listen. But that wasn't it, because he's hearing these voices. And so I met with the boy, and as we were going up the stairs in the motorhome, here's this 8-year-old kid. He turns around and looks at me, and this was years ago. I was just getting into warfare, and he said, boy, I hope you're good at this. And I said, why? He said, I've got big problems. And I said, well, God is teaching me a lot of things, and I'm learning a lot. So I said, you know, there's a verse that God just laid on my heart that means a lot to me. I am in Christ, and the wicked one touches me not. He said, boy, that's a good one. And he had a pencil, you know, like a good homeschool kid. He had pencil, paper, and Bible, and he's writing this stuff down. And all of a sudden, I thought of this question, and I said to him, I said, have you ever been to the zoo? He said, yeah. I said, did you ever go in the snake house? He said, yeah. I said, you're kidding. You didn't go in the snake house. Yeah, I really did. I said, I kept wanting to ask me why. You know, so I kept playing with it. I said, you really didn't go in the snake house. He said, well, Mr. Logan, what's wrong with going in the snake house? I said, don't you realize that place is full of poisonous snakes? He says, but there's glass. And then he said, Jesus is a glass, isn't he? And I said, yes, Jesus is a glass. I need to realize that. You know, if I am standing in Christ and I haven't given ground to the enemy, the wicked one touches me not. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. We walk before the Lord. We can be tempted by the enemy, but I don't fear. We don't need to live in fear. The enemy wants me to live in fear. He wants to steal my peace. And Ephesians says, put on the sandals of peace. The gospel, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Stand in peace. Back to Ephesians 6. And then he says in Ephesians 6, not only stand in the gospel of peace, stand in peace in the attack of the enemy, and those first three pieces of the armor, it says we have. The next three pieces of the armor, it changes, it says taking. It says take up the shield of faith. If you don't raise the shield of faith, you have truth. You have righteousness and you have peace. That's yours. That's rightfully yours as a Christian. But faith is something you have to pick up. And if you don't pick up the shield of faith, you won't quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is faith? Faith is simply believing what God has said. Faith requires a warrant. A warrant is a legal document on which an action is based. And without that legal document, an action can't be based. Now, it said, you look at the faith chapter. Do you know the faith chapter? Turn to Mark chapter 4. I want you to see something really unique here. But in the faith chapter, you know, you have to read between the lines. And I want to give you a reading in the faith chapter. One day, Mrs. Noah was walking around in her cul-de-sac, or what do you call it, you know? And she came back home and she said, Noah, do you realize that we are the only family in this area that doesn't have a boat? And she said, I really think you ought to build a boat. And Noah said, yeah, I'm going to build a boat. So he built a boat. She says, build it bigger than everybody else's. He built a boat bigger than everybody else's. And God said he was a man of faith. One day Noah came home and said, I'm sick of this place, aren't you? Abraham said, I'm sick of this place, Sarah, aren't you? Why don't we go for a walk? He said, yeah, I think it'd be a good idea. So they went for a walk, and God said, they're people of faith. No. See, these people's action was based on a warrant. The warrant was what God has said. Faith is simply believing what God has said. That's all God wants me to do. Will I believe Him? Will I believe His Word? Mark chapter 4 is a beautiful illustration of raising the shield of faith. It says, the same day when evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when he had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so now it was nearly full. He was in the back part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. They awaked him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Look what we're going through. Don't you care? Jesus arose. He rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he turned to the disciples and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? And even the winds and the sea obey him. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat, but let me give you some boating rules. The problem is not how much water the boat's in. The problem is how much water's in the boat. And these fellows who made their living on the Sea of Galilee said there's too much water in the boat. And they could not get the water out fast enough. So we're not talking about somebody that got in a canoe and someone tipped it a little bit and they got all nervous. We're talking about a real serious situation. And they woke up the Lord, and the Lord rebuked the wind. It's very interesting. Some of your theologians that are into warfare say that that was a demonically caused storm because Jesus rebuked spirits. And then he said, peace be still. Very, very interesting. Now, whether that was or not, can demons cause weather? Absolutely. You ever read Job? They said, the Bible says they sent a tornado. The Bible said fire fell from heaven, which could be a description of lightning. So we know the enemy can be involved in storms. There's other indications of that also in Scripture. And then when Jesus got up there and said, peace be still, here they were in this terrible situation, he turns and rebukes the disciples. And he says, you guys don't have any faith. You know, it doesn't seem to be very kind. I mean, have you ever been in a storm and going to sink in the middle of the sea? You know, I don't know if I'd be real calm either. Now, why would the Lord say that? How could he say, how is it you have absolutely no faith? It's based on verse 35. The same day when even was come, he said to them, let us go out in the middle and sink. Is that what the Lord said? He said, let us go over to where? The other side. If Jesus says you're going to go to the other side, where are you going to end up? In the bottom of the lake or the other side? You're going to end up on the other side. And they didn't believe what he said. Why? Because circumstances were contrary to what God had said. They got their eyes on their circumstances. The very first warfare teaching we gave at this place was every attack of the enemy is to get my eyes off of Christ, onto myself, or onto my circumstances. And here you have it. But there's a storm. Let me tell you, Jesus said he gave to me eternal life and I will never perish. But let me tell you, there's been a lot of storms between I got that promise and now. Have you been through a lot of storms? Been a lot of storms in your lake? Is your boat rocked a little bit? I'm sure it has. And yet the promises of God stand firm. And God says, believe what I said. Put your faith in my promises. Stand on them. Grab a hold of them. Don't go on by circumstances. Go on, because that's spiritual warfare. Well, my circumstances say, no, I'm standing on the truth of God's Word. The warrant is God has said, and I'm hanging on to that, and I'm believing that, and I'm claiming that, and I'm not going to doubt God's Word. God is not a liar, and God will not deceive me. That's what Satan does. And so I'm going to stand and raise up that shield, and when the enemy sends those darts, what do you say to Eve? Hath God said? Can you really trust God? I mean, after all, why does he want you to know good and evil? Why can't you eat that tree? And all that kind of stuff. And she needed to, but she didn't, did she? She did not raise up the truth of God's Word as a shield. And she fell. And then in verse 17 he says, take the helmet of salvation. The word salvation can always be translated deliverance. It's the choice of the translator. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 it says, as for a helmet, take the hope of salvation. Now, does God want me to walk around and say, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved? No. That's not what he's saying. It's the hope of deliverance. What does Satan tell me about my situation? He tells me that my situation is hopeless. A major attack of the enemy. And if it's hopeless, what can I do? Either I have to give up or give myself over to it. Many of the people we see are on the verge of giving it up totally, checking out of life, because their situation is so, they believe, what? Hopeless, and yet we have a God of what? A God of hope. What an attack of the enemy on the mind. And he says, put on the helmet. Don't receive those lies of the enemy. Your situation is hopeless. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. Trust Him. He is worthy of your trust. And then he says, pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whose sword is this? It's the sword of the Spirit. This is vital. Catch this. Many people are being defeated because they don't understand this. I hear that they're offering, Bob Jones is offering a Webster's dictionary that goes way back to when Webster wrote it. Right? An old dictionary. Okay? Every word in this book is in that dictionary. If quoting words is going to defeat Satan, I might as well quote the dictionary, right? This is the sword of the Spirit. If you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by bitterness and resentment in your heart, if you are quenching the Holy Spirit of God by resisting God's will and purpose for your life, when you quote Scripture, you're only quoting words. Did you hear me? It is just words. You want to hear some powerful words in the Bible? And. Do you see the demons roll back when I said that? The. Is. Aren't they in there? We read them already. It's when those words go out empowered by the Holy Spirit that they accomplish what God wants to accomplish. That's what it's a spiritual battle, and you have to be rightly related to the Spirit or you're only saying words and nothing happens. And you just get overwhelmed. You get defeated. Because you're not standing in the victory and you have given the enemy ground in your life. Now, I'm not promoting this movie, and someone's got to give me a better illustration than this. But we don't have a TV and hadn't had one for 24 years. So I want to make that very clear. But I was staying in a home and they had the Star Wars series. And I never saw any of the Star Wars. I said, would you like to see, I think it's number 2. And I said, yeah, I'd like to see it. I hear it's full of Hindu philosophy and it's a guy's philosophical religious philosophy. I'd like to see what it's about. I said, has any nudity? They said, no. Has it got any immorality? No. Got any swear words? No. I said, fine, I'll watch it. So we looked at it. It was interesting in there. They battled with those light things. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, they had those, I don't know what you call them, lasers, swords, or whatever it was they were fighting with. Let me tell you, when you're grieving the Holy Spirit, it's like having a laser sword that the batteries are dead. You might as well just chuck it at Satan. Do you know what I'm saying? You've got to see this. If you can see this, this may change you from being defeated in your Christian life to walking in victory, that I need to be plugged in to the source of power. And if I'm not, it's not going to work. You know, I have to battle on God's terms, not my terms. And so I need to share for it. And the Word of God here is so interesting. It is not Scripture word for word. And I didn't know that. It's not the word Logos. I remember I was counseling a missionary one time, and he was taken over by spirits, and I quoted a verse, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, leave." Mm. The voice spoke out of this missionary and said, "I don't have to go, you quoted the verse wrong." So I started looking for the verse. And I know the enemy is saying, "Boy, is that Logan dumb? He doesn't even know it's Ramus. This is Rhema. This is not Logos." Jesus, when the enemy came to the Lord Jesus, he used Ramus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. That is, he used truth of Scripture against the enemy. He did not quote it word perfectly. "Now I was saved through the navigators, discipled by the navigators," Scripture verse 4 and aft and the whole thing. You know the nav stuff. But in warfare, all I got to say is, "Hey, I can't do that because my body's dedicated to God. I know it's somewhere in Corinthians. Get out of here." That's all I got to do. You know, I just stand in the truth of God's Word. That's Rhema. See, that's Rhema. I need to speak out the truth of God's Word. I cannot do this. And the enemy will go. I don't have to go. And then Paul says, praying. And let me just close with this real quickly. I'm about a minute over. And that is, use prayer targets. Spiritual warfare is not just ducking. You know, we need to do some attacking. We need to get on the aggressive. And so there are three prayer targets that you can have. Paul moves right into prayer, Spirit-led prayer. The three prayer targets are unbelievers, backsliders, or believers. And you assign one of those categories to your area of defeat. You know, the thing that Satan dangles, the bait. Excuse me, let's say that you have a problem with anger. And every time you're tempted to blow up and to let it go, after you resist the enemy, you come back and you want to assign an unbeliever that lives next door. You want to assign Mark. So every time you're tempted to get angry, and after you work that through, then you begin to pray for Mark. "God, you know where Mark is. I pray that you would grant him repentance, that he would come to Christ and receive Christ as his personal Savior and do great damage to Satan and his kingdom." And then you have, let's say you have a tendency to worry. And there is a really neat guy that used to be in your church, Bill, who was really outstanding, and now he's just, who knows where he is. He's living a defeated Christian life. And you're saying, "Lord, you were tempted to worry. You came against that Scripture. Maybe you used be anxious for nothing or whatever in Scripture." And then you pray for this Mark. You say, "Lord, you know where Mark is. I'm asking your Spirit right now would speak to his heart. Turn Mark around. May he just turn around and come on fire for Christ and do great damage to Satan and his kingdom." And then the third one would be a Christian. And maybe you have a struggle with lust. And every time you're struggling with lust and you get the battle, you win the battle over that, and you stand against the enemy and it goes, then you pray and you say, "Lord, I just ask that you would anoint Billy Graham. He's got some meetings this week, and may you do great damage to Satan's kingdom." Or our pastor or our brother here that's over the convention here, that you pray for a believer that they would use great damage to Satan's kingdom. So many people have found such great freedom when they assign these prayer targets to their areas of weakness where the enemy was shooting at them, and they turned around and began to spoil into the enemy's kingdom. Now, what do you do if you're still angry and the guy that was lost got saved? Well, just assign another lost guy, right? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful that truly greater is He that is in us. Father, may we realize that we all battle principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That you said that the only way we can stand against the influence of these spirits is to understand our protection in the armor of God. Father, we're thankful that you've given us truth. You've given us your Son's righteousness. And that we can stand in peace in the most fierce kind of battle and resist the enemy. Father, that when the enemy comes with his doubts, that we can raise up the shield of faith, that we can put confidence in what you said and quench those things. Father, we're thankful that we can protect our mind, that our situation is so hopeless, there's no hope for us. We know that's right out of the pit. and that there is hope, and we have a God of hope, and Satan has already been defeated, and we need to appropriate that victory of this area in our life. And then we can take the sword of the Spirit and come against the enemy with specific truths of the Word of God, as Jesus did, and He will go. And that we can spoil His kingdom through Spirit-led praying. Thank You, Father, for giving us all that we need to maintain the victory that Jesus Christ secured for us at Calvary. Amen.
I assure you, we will not keep you long. Seriously, just a couple moments. I need you to please remain. I do have a couple winners to announce for some prizes. And if you're leaving, you may have your name here. And so I'm going to hang on to these and get those in a moment.